Well, good morning, everyone. We give you a very warm welcome in the Lord's name, and we trust that as we gather together, we'll know God's goodness and God's blessing among us. Hopefully, you've received a little announcement sheet on the way in. Let me just allude to a few of those that are up and coming for the days ahead. Remember our evening service at 6:15 here in Trinity. We trust you'd come and join with us this evening. Then tomorrow night's the PW, usual time of 8 o'clock. Wednesday evenings are midweek at 8 o'clock. It's our final week of Inside Out. And again, if you've been coming along to that, then let me encourage you to come to that final evening. If you haven't been to it, then again, you're especially welcome. Next Saturday, the NI Voiceless event at Stormont Estate. Buses are going to leave first to Huckle Car Park at 1:30, back around 5:30 or so. There are still 20 seats. We've booked two buses. There are 20 seats available on a first-come, first-served basis. So if you've been thinking about going to that, or maybe you were hoping to go and your plans have changed, well then, please attend to that even this morning. Lovely to see those buses being filled at Saturday at 1:30. Then if you have been giving to the Belfast City Mission Toy Appeal, thanks for that. Quite a number of stuff gathered in the minister's room. Just to remind you that next Sunday would be your final opportunity if you want to be a part of that. That would be great. And a few other things we're seeing there. We're having a village visitation. That's not easy to say that, is it? Village visitation this incoming week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. You'll see where we're leaving from each night at 6:45. But immediately after this evening service, we'll have a short time of planning for that. So again, if you're able to stay just for a short time after the evening service, we'll give you more details about that. We're planning membership classes for January. Again, if you want more information about that, please speak to me. And then you'll see a special announcement for those aged 20 to 30s for Emerge Leadership Development Programme. Again, if you're looking for more information, please speak to me about that. The back page of the announcement sheet, Give a Child a Chance event being held in Westchurch on Thursday, the 5th of December from 10:30 to 12:30. You'll also see the bus pass holders Christmas dinners coming that time again. There's no charge for that, but you do need to sign up. So again, those sign up seats are in the vestibules. Then also just on this vestibule this morning, you'll see advice on responding to the Northern Ireland Office abortion consultation. There's a 7-page copy there. It's sitting over here. Didn't print one for everyone. Wanted to save some trees. But if you'd like to take one, even one for each family, that will give you an opportunity to respond. The consultation period is now opened. They will also be producing paper copies if you'd rather write in, but if you want to email, then this is the idea. And if you want to email me directly, then you can get all this on an email, which might help you to cut and paste some of the answers. But it's important that you make it your own, all right? Make it your own. And the advice that we're giving is that the more people, if you like, put in their queries, their objections at this consultation period, it really does make a difference. It's one of those things where numbers do count. And so if you're concerned at all, as every believer should be concerned, then let me encourage you, even over the days ahead, to respond during this consultation period. And we can certainly print off more of those if required. That's all by way of announcement, except to give a very warm welcome to Matthew. Matthew Houston was with us last month, and he's back again today. This is his second time where I'm mentoring him through the Accredited Preacher's course. So you'll see me sitting down here scribbling away. That's kind of my homework for today. But Matthew, trust God will continue to bless you and continue to encourage you, and we look forward to your ministry this morning. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's a real delight and a privilege for me to be back with you in Trinity again today to consider what the Lord would have us learn from 2 Peter chapter 2. As we prepare our hearts and minds to come to worship, let's hear what the psalmist said of God in Psalm 145. He said this, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." The Lord protects those who are his. He preserves them. But he will destroy the wicked, because as that psalm says, he is utterly holy. The Lord's name is holy. Let us stand and sing praise to our holy God this morning with the words of that great hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Let's come before our holy God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you because you are holy. Lord, you are the three times holy God. You are utterly set apart in your perfections and your glory. Lord, there is indeed none like you. Father, you are sovereign over this world. You made it. You sustain it, and you control it. Lord, nothing happens in this world without your sovereign hand ordaining it. And so we worship you today because you are sovereign. We praise you too that you're not just holy, you're not just sovereign, but you are good. You are the good God, and even when we cannot see it, we know that all you do is for the good of your people and for the glory of your great name. in the midst of all the challenges of life, Father, we can lift up your name because you are in control and you are good. Part of your goodness, Father, is that way in which you protect your people. Lord, we lift up your name along with the psalmist this morning because you do preserve your people. When we face trials in this world, Lord, you bring us through, and for that we thank you. And Lord, you preserve your church. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to the church down through the ages, for protecting it, for guarding it against false teaching and error, from threat outside and from threat within. We thank you, Lord, for how you have provided godly teachers and ministers for us over the years. As we come before you today, our holy God, we confess that we are not holy. We are not righteous. So often, Father, we do not regard your sovereign goodness to us. We complain when things get difficult instead of trusting you. We try to fix things on our own and in our own strength instead of relying on you. So often, Lord, we find ourselves reluctant to thank and praise you for how you have preserved us over the years. We assume, Lord, that we protect ourselves, that we look after our families, and we bring ourselves through the difficulties of life. Forgive us, Father, we pray, for our sinful self-reliance. We thank you, merciful Father, that even when we, your people, sin against you, you continue to preserve us. In Christ, you forgive us our sins and you keep us right with yourself. We thank you, Lord, that that preservation of your people includes the regular reminder from your word of the gospel promises that Christ is our Savior. And so, Lord, we ask as we continue to worship you today that you would be present with us, that you would undertake for all that is done here, but Lord, that you would be pleased with our offering of praise to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue the wee series we've been looking at when I've been here. Last time I looked at 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we'll look at the middle chapter of this little letter. And then either next time round or possibly the time after that, we'll be thinking about the final chapter of Peter's letter. Let's hear God's word together. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not cast spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, for as angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb has said has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Amen. And we thank God for his precious word and trust that he will bless it to us for his name's sake. Boys and girls, do you want to come down to the front? I'm going to come down too, and we're going to have a wee chat together. Hello again. It's good to be back in Trinity with you guys. I've got something with me in this bag for you to see. It's nothing special. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing particularly exciting. It's this. What is this? Oh, we all know. Yes. It is jam. Exactly. This, I'm going to sound like a Marks and Spencer's advert here. This is not just any jam. This is a local shop's cheapest raspberry jam with seeds. And oddly enough, raspberry jam with seeds is my personal favourite. There's something nice about when you get the seeds stuck in your teeth and you can spend the whole rest of the morning entertaining yourself trying to get them back out again. Raspberry jam is my favourite jam. Do you guys eat jam at all? And if you do, what jam do you like? Yes. Strawberry. Strawberry's not bad. Yes, raspberry is the best. Chocolate. You see, Nutella is good. I love Nutella. My wife eats Nutella with a spoon. But Nutella doesn't quite do the job for this morning. What do you guys like to eat jam with? Yeah. Toast. Oh, pancakes, great idea, yes. Sandwiches, oh, I haven't had a jam sandwich in years. Oh, I loved a jam sandwich. I love jam, raspberry jam, toast, and peanut butter. Hard to beat. But jam's a wee bit of a strange thing for me to come here and talk to you guys about on a Sunday morning. The reason I'm doing it is because there's something really important in the reason that jam was invented. Does anybody think they know why some very, very clever person way back years and years ago invented jam? No, I didn't either. Jam came into being because when people gathered up the fruit at harvest time, they picked it off the trees and from the bushes. They couldn't eat it all at once. They had to keep some of it, but fruit goes bad really, really quickly. They didn't have supermarkets where they could go week after week and buy more fruit whenever they finished the previous batch. So to make the fruit last, to protect it, to look after it, to keep it good, to preserve it, they came up with jam. They mixed the fruit with sugar and water and heated it up and made jam so that they could preserve the fruit and make it last. That's why You'll sometimes see jams also called preserves, because they preserve the fruit, they keep it good, they make it last, they protect it. In the passage we read together there that we're going to look at with the older folk later on, it talks about a guy called Noah. I'm sure you've all heard of Noah, haven't you? Yeah? Please tell me you've heard of Noah. Good. Noah, in the passage we read, it says that God protected Noah. God preserved him. We all know the story, don't we, from Genesis chapter 7, of how God had made the world and mankind, us, people like us, had sinned. They had done wrong things. They had offended God, and God was angry. God decided he was going to clean the world up. He was going to send a flood to wash away all that wrongdoing, all those wrong people. But God said to a man called Noah, if you build a boat for me, I'm going to protect you and your family. Noah loved God, and God said to him, if you build this boat, I will protect you. I will preserve you. I will look after you. And we all know what happens in the story, don't we? Noah builds the boat. He takes all the animals and his family into the boat, and the floodwaters come up. The boat gets tossed about on the flood, but God keeps Noah and the people safe. Folks, we're a little bit like those in Noah's day. Those ones that God was going to destroy because they were so bad. I'm like that, you're like that, and we're all here like that. Each of us has a problem in our lives called sin. We are, at our core, at our heart, we are not good people. We do things all the time. We say things, we think things, and those things anger God. They make him offended because we have broken his rules. But God doesn't leave us there. Just as God preserved Noah and protected him from the flood, God will preserve and protect his people. He will preserve and protect them from the punishment that they deserve through Jesus Christ, his son. Because Jesus came to this world to die for sinful people. God preserves his people through Christ. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust him as your Savior, and as your friend, he will preserve you. Just like that jam keeps the fruit good and makes it last, Christ too will look after you if you trust in him. He will preserve you. He'll keep you to the end. He won't punish you for your sin, but instead he will look after you and bring you into his family. That's what I hope and pray for each of you that sat there in front of me this morning, that you will trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and that when you do that, he will preserve you until the very end. Let's pray to God together quickly. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for how you have looked after your people. That, Father, even though we are sinful at our hearts, you have made a way for those who trust in you to be kept safe from your righteous judgment. Lord, we pray this morning that we would all trust in you for salvation. But Lord, we would look to you and not ourselves, and that, Father, trusting in you, you would preserve us. Help us, we pray, to trust you this week. For Jesus' sake, amen. You can go back to your seats. I'm going to go back up there, and then we're going to sing your song together. Thank you. When you speak about Noah, there is, of course, only one children's hymn that could possibly be sung. So let's stand to our feet and sing Mr. Noah Built an Ark.
Down came the rain in torrents.
Let's come before God as we pray for others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you today, we thank you for all the things with which you have richly blessed us. You have provided everything we need in this life. You have been so good to us. We thank you, Lord, for how, in your goodness, you have blessed your people by raising up pastors, teachers, and elders to minister to us, to preach the gospel to us, and to call us to holiness. We thank you for those people's influence in our own personal lives, for how they have been used of you to minister to us in our own Christian walk. Father, we pray this morning for our church in this day and age. We ask that you would richly bless all ministers within our denomination as they seek to bring their words to your congregations here. Grant them, Lord, by your Spirit, energy and wisdom as they prepare. Father, bring them clarity of thought as they study and clarity of word as they preach. We ask that you would preserve them as they go about their pastoral work. Lord, give them insight, give them sensitivity while they comfort, encourage, and challenge those whom they meet. We ask too, Father, that you would guard them from error as they prepare. Keep them faithful to the truths of Scripture, we pray. We pray too for our congregations, Lord, that those in them would be eager for sound teaching. Father, make us hungry for your word. Lord, make us desire your word regularly. We pray for discernment too, as we listen to the word preached, as we read and study the word for ourselves. Father, we ask that you would guard us as your people against the dangers of false teachers. We acknowledge, Lord, that the church has always had in it those who would seek to destroy the flock. Lord, make us wise. Help us to grow in knowledge and love and understanding of you so that we can accurately determine whether teaching is true and valuable or false and empty. Lord, we ask that you would preserve our churches from false teachers, but we pray too for those in our country who do engage in false teaching. Lord, would you in your grace draw those false teachers to yourself, whether for the first time or for the umpteenth time. We ask that you would bring them back to an understanding of the truths of the Bible so that they would repent of their error and that you would be glorified in them again. Father, we ask too for those who willingly sit under false teaching in our country and for those who have been led astray. Father, would you open their eyes through their study of the word, open their eyes through godly people in their lives that they would see the error of their ways and that they would flee from false teaching to the gospel of Christ. Grant these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Your offering, your tithes and offerings will now be received, and during this time the choir are going to sing. Gives me. Thank you, choir, for that. How true. He will never let his people fall. He will preserve us. Thank you again. Let's stand and praise our God again as we sing together the words of, "By faith we see the hand of God."
Of those who prove his faith.
As we come to think about 2 Peter 2 in a little bit more detail, let's just bow briefly in prayer before we do that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to us through it. Lord, as we come to look at it today, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see your majesty. Lord, you would open our eyes to see how we need to change. But Father, you would mold our hearts to make us changeable. But Lord, we would resolve to go from here different than when we came in. That Father, we would know you better, we would love you more deeply, and that we would resolve to serve you better. Help us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you glance at the screens and you see the image that's up there, I wonder if any of you maybe recognize what that is on the left. That was an aircraft recognition chart that was used in Britain during the Second World War to teach troops, to teach civilians what enemy aircraft looked like. The idea was that if you knew what those planes looked like, and you saw them overhead, you would know they were your enemy and you could act accordingly. You could either flee or you could try and shoot them down. You would know your enemy. And by the same logic, if you recognized your enemy, you would be able to see your friendly planes in the sky, recognize them, and know that there was no need for panic. Aircraft recognition was designed to teach you your friend from your enemy. You'd be able to use what you'd learned, the information about how those planes looked, their characteristics, to determine friend from foe. In chapter 2 of this little letter that we've seen this morning, that's basically what Peter's doing. He's kind of doing aircraft recognition for the early church. No, he's not dealing with planes. They didn't have planes back then. Peter is dealing with another, more serious threat to the early church. He's teaching them in this chapter how to recognize false teachers among them. Peter wants to show the church how to recognize false teachers in their midst, but he also wants to encourage them and remind them that even in the midst of the trial of false teachers, the Lord is in full control of his church. You might be thinking, that's all well and good. That's okay for Peter's day. They were full of false teachers back then when they were trying to define what the gospel was all about. It's different now. We're 2,000 years down the road. We're more advanced. Not so. Not so. It's not true. Just as there were in Peter's day, the Christian church in our age, in the 21st century, is full of false teachers. We have our fair share of them. They're easily noticed. They're all over Christian television. If you have Freeview, the God Channel has its fair share of false teachers. If you have Sky, there are several more options to choose from, each of which is just as full of false teaching. They're never far away for the younger generation, especially when you're online. If you look at the Apple Store and you look at the apps and podcasts for Christianity, how many of those in the top 10 are from false teachers? It's at least 7. False teachers are still a problem for the Church of Christ today. They can even be seen in local churches. And so we need to be on our guard this morning. We need our aircraft recognition so that we can recognize friend from foe. Thankfully, Peter has a whole lot to teach us on this. Peter, in this passage, shows Christians how to identify false teachers in the church and reminds them that God is in full control. He picks out 3 things, 3 characteristics through which we can recognize false teachers in the church. False teachers can firstly be recognized by their character. Their behavior and their attitudes, their character gives them away. Even if their message is appealing and convincing, their character shows their true colors. Remember our aircraft recognition? Planes can be recognized by their characteristics. Some are longer, some are shorter, some have broad wings, some have less broad wings, some have two engines, some have four engines. They can be recognized by their characteristics. The same is true of the false teacher. The first characteristic that Peter wants to look at is straight from the off in verse 1. If you look at verse 1, he says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly. False teachers infiltrate the church like spies. They slip in unnoticed. They grow in influence and popularity. They'll maybe make their way onto an organization. Then they'll get into the pulpit, perhaps. They will sneak in and infiltrate the church. And that means they're able to teach. They get in unnoticed. So folks, this morning, are you on your guard against false teachers? Whenever somebody preaches the Bible to you, when somebody teaches you the word, whether it's here in a pulpit, whether it's at a youth event, whether it's at a midweek meeting or a mission, whether it's in what books you read or the things you watch or listen to, are you on the guard? Are you on alert to make sure that a false teacher has not snuck into what you're looking at? No matter who is teaching, no matter who is preaching to you, that's why it's imperative that you follow along with your Bible to make sure that this person is not somebody who has snuck in and is twisting the word. You follow along to make sure that what they're saying keeps in line with the scripture. And if it doesn't, feel free to go to that person afterwards and talk to them about it. They could have made a misunderstanding. They could have made a slip. You could have misunderstood, but at least you'll have had the opportunity to clarify. False teachers sneak into the church. Watch out for them. The second characteristic that Peter brings out of the false teacher is that they are greedy. They are eager for selfish gain. If you glance at verse 3, Peter says really clearly, in their greed, they will exploit you. They will go to any length to satisfy their own greed, including the exploitation of the church. They are greedy. Down in verse 14, look how serious that greed is. They have hearts trained in greed. Their hearts are steeped in greed. It's the pattern of their life. They have worked at this greed. They've trained in it. They are inescapably greedy and self-centered. There are a few ways in today's church that greed shows itself where false teachers are concerned. Often you'll find that they ask for money or for donations to their ministry. Give us money. We need money. Especially pernicious is the error that says, give us money and you'll be blessed in return by God. That's even worse. And the way you identify that greed is you look at their lifestyle. So many of the false teachers you see on Christian television, if you look at their life, they're driving around in all the flash cars of the day. They wear designer suits. They are living in massive palatial mansions. They travel across the world to their events on private planes. They are eager for money. They are greedy. Folks, whenever you come to watch somebody in Christian ministry, especially if it's somebody you don't know from a TV screen, don't just trust them because you like what they say. If they seem flashy and extravagant, be on your guard. There's one teacher particularly prominent today among younger people. I'm not going to tell you where he's from. He's a youngish man, and he flaunts on his social media all the stuff that he has, all his clothes. His social media, if you look at it, it's more like an advertising thing for all the expensive designer clothes in the States. If a teacher's lifestyle and what they teach indicate that they are greedy, according to Peter in Scripture, chances are they're a false teacher. False teachers are greedy. False teachers also delight in sinful pleasures. If you look at verse 2, Peter says there that many will follow their sensuality. Even from the start, he's saying that these people are involved in sin. If you look then at verse 10, there he makes reference to those false teachers who indulge in the lust of defiling passions. They indulge in these things. They take pleasure in it. They delight in it. They go to great lengths to seek these things. Again, verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery. They are insatiable for sin. Their desire for sin cannot be satisfied. So deeply are they in love with it. They love sin. Verse 13, how does Peter describe their attitude to sin? They count it as pleasure to revel in the daytime. They unashamedly delight and revel and flaunt their sinful behavior because they love it. Now, don't get me wrong here. I am not saying that anybody who is a true teacher of the gospel is a sinless human being, that all false teachers are sinners and that true teachers are not sinners. That's not true. That's not what I'm saying. The false teacher is somebody who loves their sin, who delights in it, who revels in it, who indulges it, who doesn't fight it, who doesn't struggle and battle against it daily. The true teacher, the true preacher, is somebody who is just as sinful as anybody else, but who hates their sin, who repents of it daily, who keeps close accounts with the Lord, who stays in a tight relationship with the Lord, who repents of their sin regularly, and who fights ongoing battles against it, and who hates it. Contrast the false teacher. The false teacher loves the sin. They revel in it. They have no desire to turn from it. They don't feel pangs of conscience when they want to sin or when they do sin, and they don't repent of their wickedness. Another characteristic that Peter identifies in the false teacher is in verse 10. You could blink and miss this one, but it's one of the most important. False teachers, according to verse 10, are those who despise authority. False teachers don't like authority. They don't like authority. They don't like oversight, because authority and oversight would mean that they would be accountable to somebody for what they teach. If they had authority over them, they wouldn't be able to teach what they wanted. That's why, for instance, in our Presbyterian church, we have Kirk Session. And above the Kirk Session, we have Presbytery and we have the General Assembly, so that the authority doesn't rest solely in one individual or a group of individuals. Contrast with the false teacher who despises authority. They're the top dog in their church. Their word is the law. They decide it. It happens. They make the appointments. They determine what is preached. They are the sole arbiter of truth. You disagree with the teacher, the lead teacher in the church, and you're out. They're the one with the authority. They've no higher authority than themselves. They despise authority. Their hatred of authority, folks, reveals their self-centeredness and egotism. Folks, when somebody comes before you to preach, what do they make much of? When you're listening to somebody teach the gospel, what do they exalt? Do they exalt themselves? Are their sermons full to the brim of illustrations about their life? Are their sermons just glorified stories of what's happened to them and how they've done great things? Or do their sermons make much of Christ? Do they exalt him and make little of the preacher? False teachers are selfish. This is one for young people especially. When you go to Christian and youth events, as I have done when I was your age, so many of the folk that taught at those events just told story after story after story about themselves, about their lives, about what God had done to them, what they had done for the Lord, and they put Christ in the back burner and kept him to the very, very end and mentioned him in 3 minutes. Whenever you go to youth events, no matter where they are, no matter who organizes them, be on your guard. Make sure that whoever is speaking to you makes much of Christ and makes little of self. False teachers hate authority. The final characteristic of false teachers can be seen in verse 17. Peter describes them there as waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. At my parents' farm, our water supply comes from a spring. It's an underground borehole that we had put in with a pump that takes the water from the ground into the chicken houses to supply the 60,000 chickens with water and to supply the house. If that spring were to dry up, if the spring were to become waterless, our livestock would probably die. We would have no water for them. There's no life-giving substance there without the water. So too, the false teacher is somebody who comes and stands in front of a congregation, and instead of offering the water of life revealed in Christ in the gospel, offers poison. The false teacher is a waterless spring because they cannot offer life. They only offer death. They are like mists driven about by a storm. Mist is empty. There's nothing to it. It's aimless. It just goes where it's blown. It has no power. So too the false teacher. They are empty, aimless, blown about with the wind. They have no life-giving authority or power. The characteristics of false teachers. The second thing Peter says that false teachers can be recognized by is what they teach. They're recognizable by their sounds. There's an old episode of Dad's Army where Captain Mannering, trying to teach aircraft recognition, says that German aircraft can be recognized because they have a high-pitched, unreliable, tinny sound. British aircraft were robust. They had a deep, reliable-sounding engine noise. Transpires that that wasn't quite true. But the sounds of aircraft helped mark them out. So, too, what teachers say will help tell you whether or not they're a true or a false teacher. There are a couple of aspects of their teaching that Peter points to in this. The first is, cannot be any more serious. They deny Christ. It doesn't get any more serious. Look at verse 1. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They deny Christ. Heresy is what Peter calls this. Heresy in Christian terms is any doctrine that goes against a fundamental teaching of the faith that the church has held consistently since its beginning. And if you want to get involved in heresy, the easiest and fastest way for you to do that is to get involved with teaching who Christ is. That's the easiest way to do it. One of the worst heresies in our Christian world today is a heresy from a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation. These are very, very popular among the younger generation. It's part of this movement that's obsessed with signs and wonders. The idea is that Christ is not fully God and fully man. That when he was incarnate, Christ ceased to be fully God, was just a man who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went about doing miracles. The idea is that if Christ is just another man who did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, what's to stop you and I, just normal people, empowered by the Spirit, going into our daily life and doing miracles? But it's heresy, because it makes out Christ to be a fully man or full man without being truly God. Christ has eternally been truly God, and at his incarnation became truly man and truly God, a state which will never change until eternity ends, which it won't. Heresy is easy to fall into when Christ is involved. Whenever you start to think about the doctrine of Christ, it's easy to get trapped. Now, that's not to say preachers will not make errors. They will. Sometimes there'll be a slip of the tongue. Something will come out wrong. It wasn't the intention. And if you notice that and it confuses you, go and talk to your preacher about it. Clarify it with them to make sure that they do understand what they're teaching, that it's not heresy, that it was an accident. The false teacher, by contrast, is somebody who consistently teaches that stuff. Look at what Peter says about their commitment to it. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They love these things. They're part of their teachings. Verse 10, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme. They're blaspheming God, and yet they boldly do so without fear and trembling before a holy God. That blasphemy is the second distinctive part of a false teacher. Their teaching is marked out by its blasphemy. It's false, fearless, blatant, committed blasphemy. In verse 12, he says they don't even understand the things they blaspheme. They are committed to it, though. They are so convinced by those heresies that they proclaim them far and wide. That's why they shamelessly promote them, because they believe they're right. That's why they promote themselves over the airwaves, over the internet, over the television. Let me urge you once more, friends, to pay attention to what is taught to you, not just in terms of the characteristics or the character of the person who preaches, but the actual content of their message. The best way to do that, to be on your guard in that way, is for you yourself to be someone who is growing continually in the knowledge and love and understanding of Scripture and of the Christ of Scripture. Are you growing? And if you're growing, are you continually on the lookout for false teaching? False teachers can also be recognized by their effects. There are a couple of consequences that Peter brings out that false teachers cause in the places they go. These will help you evaluate whether someone is a false teacher or not. Turn to verse 2. Many will follow them. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Not only do false teachers blaspheme themselves, they entice others to do likewise. They attract a following. Paul talks about how in the last days people will not be attracted by sound teaching. They'll want empty teaching that will tickle their ears and make them feel good. People will flock to false teachers. It's an easy way to recognize their effects. Look at the following they have. And does that following, if it's massive, does it endorse their blasphemous teaching? That's one way of recognizing their effects. The other effect that the false teacher will have is this. They exploit others and draw them from the faith. In verse 3, Peter says that false teachers will take advantage of people with false words. They will exploit them. They will manipulate them. Verse 14, they entice unsteady souls. They draw them in. Often, those who are most vulnerable to false teaching in the church are those who are young, either young in years or young in the faith. Because they don't necessarily know fully what they believe and why they believe it, they can be easily led astray. They can be drawn aside. In verse 18 as well, Peter says that the false teacher entices by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Not only will they entice and draw astray those who are young in the faith, they will draw aside those who are struggling with sin, those whose lives are barely different from the world around them, who are converted, yes, but who are heavily embroiled in a struggle with sin, are vulnerable to temptation by a false teacher, for instance, who might say, that's not really a sin. You can do that. God doesn't mind. And so the person who wrestles with their conscience with a particular sin finds themselves being told from one person, by all means do that as a Christian, and from another person, no, that's sin and must be put to death. And they get led astray into a path of sinfulness. If you want to resist a false teacher, you need to be able to recognize them. But to recognize them, you need to be growing in your knowledge of Scripture, in your love for Christ, and in holiness. You need to be working with God's help on your sanctification so that you will not be enticed by the false teacher. According to Peter, then, it sort of looks like the situation is bleak. The church has false teachers in. We must be on our guard against wolves. It's quite a depressing story. But there is comfort in this. Although we can recognize the false teacher by their character, their teaching, and their effects, we can take heart because God is in control of them. Our sovereign God is in full control. Let's see how. God is in control, firstly, over the false teacher. In verse 3, Peter says that their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. The punishment is coming for false teachers. The Lord will punish them justly for what they do. Their punishment is waiting for them. Verse 17, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. It is prepared already. Verses 12 and 13, They will be caught and destroyed. They have earned that destruction. They have earned their punishment as you and I earn our daily wage. They deserve it. The Lord will bring punishment to pass on them. Peter spends verses 4 to 10 talking about Old Testament examples of how God did punish the wicked. He does that to show the church that he's writing to that God will punish the false teachers among them. God has punished wickedness before. He will do it again. So look at the examples. He says the angels who rebelled against God were punished. They were cast out. In Noah's day, as we saw with the boys and girls, when many on the world were sinning against God, the Lord sent a flood to wash the world clean. Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, were leveled with fire and brimstone. And in verses 15 to 16, Peter makes the same point again by referring to Balaam, that rebellious prophet who failed in his duty and had to watch while the Lord used a mere donkey to speak his words. The God of Christianity, folks, is perfectly just. Our God is holy, holy, holy. He will punish the unrighteous. As the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck once said, sin, unbelief, death, and eternal punishment are subject to God's governance. The Lord is in control of the punishment of the wicked. Folks, this morning that doesn't just apply to false teachers, does it? That applies to all in this place who are not in Christ. If you are outside of Christ this morning, you are subject to God's punishment. You will face that punishment. It is coming for you. It's as inescapable as it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, for the wicked in Noah's day. Punishment awaits. It is God's right. It is his obligation to punish the wicked. Are you in Christ this morning? Or is that punishment waiting for you? Only Christ can save. False teachers, their gospels cannot save. Their gospels of self-esteem, of signs and wonders, of identity, of health, wealth, and happiness cannot save you. Only Christ can save you from your sin. He took that punishment in the place of those who would believe in him. Do you trust him this morning? Or are you hoping that when God looks at you in judgment, that he'll see your good deeds, that he'll see that you went to church, that you paid your money to the church, that you didn't drink, that you didn't smoke, you didn't go to certain places, that you weren't all that bad, really. You put a hard day's work in, that you were quite good. Or do you recognize that all of those things are just filthy rags before the Lord and that you trust in Christ's righteousness, in his redeeming work on the cross before God? Preachers or false teachers are subject to God's punishment. God's in control of them, but take heart this morning, friends, that God is in control of his church. In those instances where we looked in verses 4 to 10, where God punished the wicked, he delivered his people. Noah's day, Noah loved the Lord and he was delivered through the ark. Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was saved by God from that destruction. The Lord will preserve his church. He is in control of the false teacher, but he is in control of his church. Look at verse 9. This is glorious. Then, after all these examples, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord will preserve his people. He will protect us, even from false teachers, so we can take heart. Friends, as we go from here today, there are two things we need to remember going forward. The first is this. Christians must be on the alert for false teachers. We need our aircraft recognition. We need to know how a false teacher looks, what their character, their teaching, and their effects are. We need to be alert for them, and that means that we need to take heart because God is in control. Even as we watch out for false teachers, that we continually keep our eyes on what is being taught and we find ourselves struggling sometimes, we work at our holiness, we work to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we grow, we fight, we can get depressed by the presence of false teachers, but God is in control, so take heart. He is in control of the punishment of the wicked, but he is in control of the fate of his church. He will preserve us from false teachers. The Lord is sovereign over his church. The Lord is sovereign over false teachers. Be on alert. Recognize your friend from your foe. And as you do so, grow in your knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to us in Scripture. Amen. As we come to close our time of worship together this morning, let's stand up and sing our final song of praise to the Lord of the Church. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.